to the Word of God in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, as I mentioned last Lord's Day, it is coming up to the 31st of October when the Christian Church remembers the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, and especially today, known as Reformation Sunday, the Sunday before the 31st of October. And it's a day in which many take time to preach upon the great truths of the Reformation, upon the Reformation itself, and to remind the people of God of what happened in those days. And of course, as I said, we're going to consider the question, really, why should we remember the Reformation? Why should we remember the Reformation? Anything we say could be, I suppose, given in far greater detail than we will give it, certainly for the sake of time. But the Reformation itself is a vast topic. Men have written books upon it. Men have written volumes of books upon it. And still they haven't fully covered this vast subject. And certainly I have many, many books at home on the subject of the Reformation. But when I needed them, they were a few thousand miles away, and I wasn't able to get access to them. But we trust that what we say today will give you that glimpse into why we should remember something that happened 500 years ago, or almost 500 years ago. 1517 was the date in which Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door there in Wittenberg. But Deuteronomy chapter 32, and we're going to commence our reading at the verse number 1. The Word of God says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee. Thy elders and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." Amen. And we'll end our reading there at the verse number 12, knowing the Lord will bless it for his name's sake. Let us unite together in prayer as we come to the preaching of the word. Let's all pray that God will have a message for us today. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious truth. We thank thee that we can read thy word. We thank thee for the instruction that we as thy people can glean from it. But we ask thee now that thou wilt close us in with thyself, that thou wilt minister thy truth to us. And as we consider this vast and great and vital subject, that we would know thy Spirit here amongst us. Teach us, instruct us, and we pray that we would learn from thy truth this day, we ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. The Protestant Reformation is one of the greatest events in the Christian church. The religious scene of 16th century Europe was blanketed by Roman Catholicism and it was covered in spiritual darkness. The 31st of October 1517 is a date which Protestants ought to remember. For it was on that date that a German monk by the name of Martin Luther nailed 95 theses, or we could say statements, against the Catholic Church and its doctrines, and specifically at that time the teaching of indulgences, the selling of those things. And it was nailed to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. The spark was lit. That spread the fire of the gospel throughout the continent of Europe. The question, however, that we should concern ourselves with, especially in the modern context of many today who ignore the history of the church and push for greater relations with the Roman Catholic Church, is simply this: does the Reformation still matter today? Why should we remember it? It is nearly 500 years since these events took place. It's ancient history. But should we remember it, or should it be consigned to the past? Should we try and mend the breaches that happened between Martin Luther and John Calvin and others and the Roman Catholic Church? Does the Reformation still have an application not only to the Church of Christ but to us as individuals? If we cast our minds back to the last 100 years of world history, we can see that much has changed. Since the early days of the 20th century, man has taken to the depths of the ocean. He has ascended into the heavens. He has set foot upon the moon. Everything in our lives has changed. Travel, communications, how we go about our daily lives, everything has changed significantly in the last 100 years. The Christian church has changed as well, for better in some cases, but also for worse. But should the Reformation be consigned to the past? We are in the stages where we move on almost on a daily basis. The human race moves on with the advances in technology. Is the Reformation something that is ancient history and should be forgotten about? Or is it something that is vital? Of course, the Reformation itself, not only is there a spiritual context, but there is a social context. There is a secular context for the Reformation as well. Because not only did it affect the continent of Europe and eventually the world, but it also affected not only in the secular, but in the not only in the spiritual, but in the secular as well. Things changed, things moved on, and the Reformation had a part to play in that as well. But we're concerned with the spiritual reasons for it today. And in the passage that we have read together in Deuteronomy chapter 32, the verse 7, I want to draw your attention to, we see clearly here that Moses is instructing Israel to remember the events that took place in past days. He says, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee, thy elders and they will tell thee. And so Israel were told to remember events that took place in the days of old. Days when God made covenants with his people. Days when God moved in power. Days when God delivered his people in mighty ways. These days were not days to be forgotten about. They were not days to be consigned to history. They were not days that didn't matter in the history of Israel. We can think of going back to Egypt and how the children of Israel came out of Egypt. And elsewhere in the book of Deuteronomy, the children of Israel are told to remember that they were in bondage. Told to remember that the Lord redeemed them from Egypt. They were brought to the Red Sea after witnessing the plagues. They came to the Red Sea, and surrounded by the wilderness and the armies of Pharaoh and the sea, they began to murmur and complain. But God, in his miraculous power, opened up that path in the midst of the sea, and the people marched through to safety. In the wilderness, God provided them food. He provided them water. Going into Canaan, God gave them victory after victory after victory. They marched around the city of Jericho. They blew trumpets. God gave the victory, not by a means of man, not by storming the walls and sending hundreds and thousands of soldiers into the city to fight the way we would expect a war to be carried out, but in God's way and God's plan and through God's power, there were mighty victories. And these things are what Moses is telling the people to remember. Of course, at this point in Deuteronomy, the entrance into the promised land hadn't taken place. But there were many, many issues or many events in the history of this nation that they were told to remember. And certainly the time would come when they would have to remember the promised land. They would have to remember what God did in the days of the judges and in King David. God moved in power. And of course, as believers, we are to remember as well. Specifically in the New Testament, we are told to remember through the communion service, through the Lord's Supper, the table of the Lord's death till he come. We are to remember from whence we came. We are to remember that we were slaves in Egypt, that we were sinners, bound by fetters, and the Lord delivered us. And so remembering, the act of remembrance is something that is vital in the life of a believer. And as we come to the Reformation is something which we ought to remember. There can be many great lessons for us today in terms of standing for truth. And we live in a day when truth is trodden down upon. When men come to the house of God not to meet with God, not to receive God's message, but they want to be entertained. They want to enjoy pleasure. They want to leave feeling good about themselves. Their worship is not about God, it is about them. And in the days of the Reformation, what the Reformers taught and preached was an attempt to return to the purity of New Testament biblical worship. And I want us to consider this afternoon a number of reasons why we ought to remember the Reformation. These reasons are not every single reason. These reasons could be drawn out for longer and filled in. All the blank spaces could be given perhaps of a volume of a book each. But we're going to sketch these things. We're going to look at them in some detail. And of course, I encourage you to go and to read yourselves. There are many good books available about the Reformation. But I want you to notice the background of the Reformation. We are to remember the days of old. And coming to remember the Reformation, we need to remember the context in which it took place. We need to remember its background. And of course, events in history are often a consequence of the background in which they find themselves. I maybe have said this to you, I'm not sure, but I have an interest in the early days of space exploration and sending rockets to the moon, and even since I was a small boy, and even now it's thrilling. But when you look at the space race of the late 1950s and the 60s, leading up to the cuts in the budget for the manned space travel and the Apollo program, that particular era was signified by the Cold War. That, I suppose, the frosty relations between the United States and the Soviet Union. And each one wanted to be the first in space. Each one wanted to be the first on the moon. And there was that space race taking place because of political reasons. It helped to contribute to it in some way. And of course, it was a product of its times. And when we look at the Reformation, there are reasons why it took place. It was a product of its time in some cases. Of course, the power of God was there. But there were reasons, historical reasons, that led up to the Reformation. It was an event that was closely associated with what had been happening in the church, not only in the years leading up to 1517, but for many centuries previous. Doctrines were taught, things were happening that were not in accordance with the Word of God. As we have said, Europe was in spiritual darkness, yet the church itself was prospering. There was wealth, there was fame, there was fortune. The Pope was powerful. The Pope had the greatest authority in those days. And, of course, men desired the position of Pope. Men desired the position of bishops. There was the selling of clerical offices. Men wanted a particular position and they paid for it. The account is given of a bishop in Germany, one to whom Luther spoke to and wrote a letter to concerning his issue with indulgences at the time of the Reformation, the 31st of October, 1517. But this bishop was already a bishop, but there was a vacancy nearby. He wanted that position as well, and he had to pay for it. He took a loan, and he paid for that position. And there are those who would say that the indulgences, the selling of indulgences, helped not only to go to Rome, but they helped to pay this bishop's particular debt in gaining an extra position. There was a clear deviation from biblical truth regarding salvation and the atonement of Christ. The Word of God teaches that Christ Jesus alone is the Savior. The Reformers emphasized that salvation was by grace alone and faith alone, through Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, revealed in the Scriptures alone. But the church in those days did not teach that. They had turned away from what the Scriptures taught. There was corruption. There was many discrepancies between what the Bible said and what took place in the church. There were men who preceded the Reformation, and in the 15th century they affirmed biblical truth. They pushed for reform. Men like John Huss from the earlier today known as the Czech Republic. He wanted the services to be in the language of the people so that men and women could understand what was being said, could understand the Word of God in their own language. He wanted those who were priests in the church to be able to marry. He wanted the elimination of indulgences and purgatory. He believed in justification by grace through faith alone, but he was condemned by the Council of Constance. And despite being promised a safe passage, he was taken and he was burnt at the stake. John Wycliffe in England held similar views, but after his death he was condemned. His body was taken from the grave and it was burnt in 1428. Such was the reaction of those in the church authorities to true biblical preaching and to the gospel. They showed an unwillingness to reform. One of the most direct influences of the Reformation was that of Tetzel, the man who went around Wittenberg and other places trying to sell indulgences, a remission, as it were, for sins that had been taken place, to forgive the sin, to give less time in purgatory. As time moved on, it is said that he began to sell indulgences for those who were already in purgatory, so a family member could go and buy an indulgence for someone in purgatory to reduce the amount of time they spent in that fictional place, because it's not found in the Word of God. The amount of time spent there to cut down their sentence. In 1516, he was sent to Germany. He was in Wittenberg, and he was trying to raise money to rebuild St. Peter's in Rome. This was a building project that the Pope had engaged in, and he needed money despite being wealthy himself. And Luther said that. He objected to this. He says, why does the Pope, whose wealth today is great, build St. Peter's with the money of poor believers rather than his own money? And of course, Luther's 95 Theses picked up on points like that, picked up on doctrinal points, pointed to the flaws in the Roman Catholic system. And Luther had come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had come to the point where he believed that salvation was through faith in Christ, not of works, but through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He insisted that forgiveness was God's alone to grant, that indulgences were wrong and not found in the Scriptures. And on the 31st of October, he nailed his thesis to that church door in Wittenberg. He took a stand. He wanted originally to reform the church, to change things, but as time went on, he left the Roman Catholic Church and other men as well, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, others, and the Protestant church, the Protestant denominations came into being. And so we should remember the Reformation because of its background, the heresies, the blindness, the false teaching that had arisen, because that was the great backdrop to what had taken place. God dealt with Martin Luther. He saw the glorious light of the gospel, and he was enabled by the Lord to take a stand, to stand up for truth, to risk his life, and to preach the gospel of Christ. There are those today who will twist the Scriptures. They will change the gospel. And what happened in the days prior to the Reformation still happens today. The doctrines of the gospel are changed, not only by those in the Roman Catholic Church, but those who profess to be Christian and Protestant will change what the Scriptures teach. They will twist the message of sin and wickedness, the corruption of man. They will ignore those things. They will just preach the blessings that God can give us through Christ. There is nothing of the need for repentance, and the gospel can be changed. And that is something that we need to be aware of. Men do not want to hear the true message of the gospel, and we must take a stand for the truths of the Scriptures. And we see secondly here, not only are we to remember the background to the Reformation, but the truths that were preached. The truths that were preached. The word of the Lord was again given its rightful place by the Reformers. They believed, firstly, here in the supremacy and in the authority of the Scriptures. The word of God in the days of the Catholic Church prior to the Reformation was placed on an equal level with tradition and with rituals, with what men said. And so the word of God, the inspired Scriptures, were set alongside what men had taught, the errors that men had made. The Reformers believed that the Scriptures were the inspired word of God. They had no time for the traditions of men. They said that the authority of the Bible, being the inspired word of God, was supreme. The Bible, the word of God, was their final authority. If they had a doctrine, for example, but take the doctrine of purgatory, that waiting place, we could say, in which men spend time in before they go to heaven. Or we could take the doctrine of the Mass, whatever doctrine it may be. The Word of God is the final authority. The Reformers would have went to the Word of God. What does the word of God say is purgatory found in here? Is the teachings of the Mass found in the word of God, the authority of the Pope? And the answer was no. And the word of God, being their final authority, gave the final verdict on those doctrines. And that is how it should be with us. The word of God should be our final authority. There are many false truths out there today, but our final authority is still the word of God. We should examine what the scriptures teach, what we believe should be built upon it. The gospel suffers every time that we put human tradition, human rituals, human thinking on a par with the precious word of God. By idolizing traditions that have no scriptural warrant, we undermine the sacrifices that many made, that the reformers made. We cease to be Protestant. We cease to be biblical if we put our own thinking, if we put our traditions on a level with the word of God. The reformers also preached the atonement of Christ. The atonement of Christ, the great doctrines of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who could represent us before God. He died once for all. His sacrifice was made once for all. It was a finished work. Something that we don't need to add to or take away or alter in any shape or form. It is a sacrifice that does not need to be repeated. And this was a truth that was emphasized again and again in the days of the Reformation. There are those today who claim to be Protestant, yet they look at the finished work of Christ, and instead of trusting in what Christ has done, they fall into the error of trying to earn favor with God themselves. Instead of turning to Christ, they look at what they can do and what they do in life, hoping that it will earn favor with God. And of course, good works was an important aspect of the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Works, what we could do to earn favor with God for salvation. Those are just two of the main teachings that came out of the Reformation. Salvation was through Christ alone. They were not new truths. They were not truths dreamt up in the studies of Luther or Calvin. They were not new truths. They were biblical truths. Truths that came out of the Word of God itself. But then not only should we remember the truths that were brought to light afresh in the Reformation, but we should remember the example of the Reformers. The example of the Reformers. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 7. The Word of God says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." And what has been said here is that the children of Israel were to remember what had happened in days gone by. What God had done, but God had used men. God had used Abraham. God had used Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. As history would continue, many others. They were used by God. They were examples in the land. Men who knew the power of God. Instruments in the hand of the Almighty. When we look at the reformers, were they not men who were used by God? Men who were God-fearing. Men who sought to serve the Lord. Men who were not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Men to whom we should look to as examples. Yes, Christ is our great example. Christ is perfect. All men, even the reformers, have their feelings. They have their disagreements. I was reading last night, and I had to smile at this, that Luther contended for the marriage of priests. Yet he himself had not married. I think it was at the age of 41. He was married, and he said, "Suddenly, while I was preoccupied with four different thoughts, the Lord has plunged me into marriage. And it was Melanchthon, one of his associates, who called his decision reckless. But certainly, as history records, it wasn't a reckless decision. Of course, Luther was concerned with his safety and with the work that God had called him to. And so he could say, well, I was preoccupied with far different thoughts. The Lord has thrust marriage upon me. But there were disagreements. That may not have been a serious one, but there were others. Disagreements about the Lord's Supper, disagreements about the form of worship. Luther and Calvin had different views. And they were not men who were perfect. They made mistakes. But despite all of that, God used them. We are not perfect. We will make mistakes, and we have made mistakes. But if we give ourselves to the Lord, if we are willing to go forward for him, he will use us. What an example these men were, men who stood for the Lord. And we need men today, in this generation, in this land, throughout the world, who know what it is to stand for God, who know what it is to have the message of the gospel burning upon their hearts, and to preach it boldly, and to preach it through the power of the Holy Ghost. Not only were the reformers examples, but we see finally here the power of the Lord was displayed. The power of the Lord was displayed through the Reformation. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, the verse 7, we see the implication of this. They were told to remember the days of old, days which we've said in which God greatly delivered, the Red Sea, the plagues, the victories, the battles. God moved in power, and they were told to remember those days. We, as the Christian church, should remember the days of the Reformation when God did move with power. It was only through the power of God that the gospel of Christ was spread abroad like it was in those days. Time and time again, the outstretched arm of the Lord was mighty, and it was mighty in deliverance. But when we look at the days of the Reformation, not only was the arm of God mighty in the power of the gospel, but it was also mighty in the preservation of his people. There were many who died. Many martyrs lost their lives. George Wishart, who was really associated with the city of Dundee in Scotland, lost his life in St. Andrews. Patrick Hamilton before him. If you go to St. Andrews today in Scotland, on some of the cobbled streets, you'll see the stones laid in the shape of the initials of these men. For it was around the point where those initials are that they were burnt to death in the early 1500s. God gave the grace that was needed. Grace for those to endure. Not only those who lost their lives. Yes, God gave them great grace to endure those things. For those who were under persecution. For those who were preaching the word of God. He gave them grace. He gave grace to his people. As we see in these verses, from verse 8 down to the verse 12, we see the hand of God. Not necessarily in mighty power, not necessarily in the winning of battles, but in the cure and compassion, and in the provision of his people. Verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is a lot of his inheritance. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Verse 12, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. When we look upon the Reformation, not only was the mighty hand of God displayed through the preaching and through the witness, but in the preservation and in the giving of grace to his people. The reformers could not stand for truth without the power of God. And as we look back, we need to remember the significance of this event. Men today will try and stop the gospel being preached. Men today do not want to hear it like in days of old. But the reformers knew the power of God, and we as the people of Christ can know the power of God today. The same God who displayed power in the nation, the history of Israel. The same God who displayed power in the Reformation is the same God we serve today. And he can still move with power. But finally, there is something here that I want you to notice. Verse number 7. Something that has a great importance. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. There is responsibility. Responsibility. The fathers, the elders, those in authority, those who had gone before. Perhaps those who are young here will say the old folk. Those who are in authority, those who have a position, are not always old. But when we look upon those in view, those who are older than us, those who are more mature, those who are leaders in the work of God, not as what is in view here, those who had positions of responsibility. They were to be respected, yes. And they had a responsibility to teach those who were the younger generation. The younger generation. Because the message was to be passed on. It wasn't just for this generation to remember the days of old. It was for the next one. And then when the young folk of that generation got on in years themselves, it certainly was their responsibility throughout their life to pass the message on again, so that each generation would know of the dealings of God in the days of old. And that is the same with ourselves. Yes, we have history books. Yes, we have a great many things. You can go on the internet. You can go to Google. You can type in the Protestant Reformation. It all comes up. You don't need somebody to tell you. But there is a responsibility for the generation now to tell the next generation. Not only of the gospel of Christ, but of such things as the importance of the Protestant Reformation, the great truths that come out of it. If we turn to the book of Judges, the chapter 2, we will see what happens when this is not done. Judges 2 and the verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. That's the generation that Joshua was involved in, those younger than him as well. They were gathered unto their fathers. They passed away. That's what it's saying. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Another generation arose. They knew nothing. They forsook the Lord. They did evil. Verse 11. They served Balaam. A generation that knew not the Lord. How sad that was. What a great heritage. What a great history. But a generation arose who knew not the Lord. And perhaps one of the reasons is that the days of old were not remembered. That the current generation in those days did not do that which was required of them. And of course, there is a responsibility too on the younger generation to know these things. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. I would see that as being, you know, if you don't know. If you don't know what is being said here. If you can't remember the days of old. If you don't know what happened, ask thy father and he will show thee, thy elders and they will tell thee. There's a responsibility here for us to pass the message on. There's a responsibility for the younger generation to know the message and together the message can be passed on from generation to generation. And that certainly, when we think of the Reformation, should be passed on from generation to generation. The Roman Catholic Church has not changed. Its doctrines are still not centered upon the Savior. Speaking to many Roman Catholics over the years, they hope they will be in heaven. They hope that they can have their sins forgiven. There's a hope. There's not an insurance. The Word of God speaks of that assurance that we can have of sins forgiven. Not just a hope, but a certainty that we will be found in the Father's house. And many today do not have that assurance. They have a hope that is built upon lies. They need an assurance, and that assurance is found in the Word of God. May we be enabled by the Lord to stand for truth and to witness for Him in this generation. The Reformation was 500 years ago, but it is still relevant today. Similar issues, the same principles are at stake and need to be presented by that stand. We need to stand for the truths of the gospel. The gospel is the only thing that will prevail. May the Lord give us strength to stand for Him in these days. May the Lord bless His word this afternoon for His name's sake. Amen.